Lord, grant that we would be those who long to adore you. Grant that, Lord, as we hear your word this morning, that our hearts will be yearning to be bringing praise and glory and honor to your name. May it please you, Lord, to quieten our minds and to silence all other voices and allow us to listen to the voice that really matters, your voice. And so we pray that the meditation of my own heart and the words of my mouth that will be pleasing to you, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Great privilege to be back here to All Saints Crowborough and to have opportunity to be bringing God's word to you today. A few things have changed since I was here. I wasn't wearing a dog collar at the time. Wasn't sure that I should do this today. Praise the Lord for the affirmation of others of the ministry. What would you say if you were a returning missionary coming back to this, your home church, after a long time? If it was you being interviewed today, and we live in a very resort-driven world, what might you say? If you're anything like me, you would be tempted in one of two ways. One way would be to exaggerate the narrative, to airbrush the report a little bit so that it looks good and the support keeps coming. We know this because many charities have perfected this art by what they call impact stories. Oftentimes, the story is different on the ground. Our temptation is to exaggerate. Or maybe if you are perhaps also like me, you might be tempted to downplay success or fruit so that you might come across as a humble person. And this, of course, does not bring glory to God. Many missionaries have actually perfected this art, and they stay in the field much longer than they should, because we want people to continue to see the need still exists. Both of these approaches in reporting are wrong. They are self-focused or self-centered and do not glorify the Lord. At the heart of exaggerating stories or even downplaying or dumbing down what the Lord has done is an idol of pride. The first man who touches up the story is proud and self-reliant, and so is the one who doesn't give the whole picture. They are both manipulative, and they both need the gospel. In the passage that we have read today, we have a mission reporter recounting to us what's going on in the journey of mission. He's been telling a very important person, whom he calls Theophilus in the opening chapter of the book, who was possibly a supporter or a patron, perhaps, about the progress of the gospel in the early days of the church. And in this particular section, we will see one of the reports that he gives about a conflict that had risen in the early days of the church. What we're going then to look at is gospel wisdom through conflict. And we'll do this in three ways. The first one, we'll see gospel growth. The second point, we will see human conflict. Thirdly, we will see a gospel resolution. So the first one then, gospel growth, verse 1a. Now, in these days, reports Luke, He says, when the disciples were increasing in number. And if you just pause there for a minute, you would think, oh, that's interesting. The first thing he's telling us is that the disciples, that is those who are of the way, those who follow Jesus, are increasing in number. The only reason you could tell that the numbers are increasing is if you knew the numbers before, and then there is a change after a while, then you can report there is an increase in number. And that's encouraging for us, because then we hear there is some growth. The number of those who are off the way, those who are following Jesus, seems to have grown. And that's a reason to praise the Lord. We're very jittery. Oftentimes, Christians are very jittery about numbers, because we think that maybe numbers do not tell the whole story. And it is true, numbers do not tell the whole story. But they do tell the story, or they do tell part of the story at the very least. To ignore numbers is not helpful. We oftentimes are tempted to make the distinction, or what I might call a dichotomy, between faithfulness and fruitfulness. We tend to think that if we are faithful, we just keep going, remain true to the Lord, it doesn't matter whether people still keep coming through our doors or not. So on the one hand, you have those who just labor on teaching the Bible faithfully, and we think what the Lord really cares for is if we are faithful, faithful gospel ministry. On the other end, there are those then who think all that matters is numbers. Let's see more and more people. And all we are talking about is, no, we had 10, now we have 15, now we have 25. And it almost seems as if all we care about are numbers and their addition. But I think what we find here is gospel faithfulness that doesn't ignore numerical fruitfulness, and at the same time, gospel, faithful gospel witness. Luke talks about numbers, this growth, because it matters. In fact, it is not the first instance that he is actually honest in talking about numbers. He has done that before in 2:42 when he was talking about the growth in the other summary. He has a number of summaries within Acts, and in the summary that we have in chapter 2:42 of Acts, he talks about the 3,000 that had been added to their number. He does that again in 5:14 because numbers matter. In our earlier days, the church plant that in the Lord's goodness we planted in 2017, we never used to take a record of the number of people who came. We were naive about that. The Lord will grow the work. But you cannot quite give a testimony of growth if there is no recording of numbers. They do matter. They are part of faithfulness in communicating the truth. But as the numbers grow, then more problems are likely to come up. So verse 2 to 6, we see a conflict has arisen. Amidst all these amazing numbers, however, there is division. And what you would expect is that this reporter, Luke, would ignore the section altogether and maybe just go on to talk about the triumphs, the victories, the conquests they have had on the field. But Luke wants to be faithful and wants us to hear the whole story. You would imagine it's a small conflict because it involves people who are actually ethnically the same, and it's about food. But Luke is a careful storyteller who wants us to know exactly what's going on. The Grecian Jews are complaining because their counterparts, the Hebraic Jews, are neglecting them in the daily distribution of food. This is obviously threatening the unity of the body, and something needs to be done. Luke is a faithful reporter who before, in chapter 5, has told us a rather difficult story about Ananias and Sapphira. And now, just in the following chapter, he reports about this conflict around food. And I think the important takeaway for us here, brothers and sisters, is to know we live in a sin-soaked world. We must not be naive about our own sinfulness or that of others. The reality of our journey here on earth is that there is going to be difficulties and conflict. Just a week ago, we had a serious conflict in one of our placements, or where I serve as one of our girls, out in a placement not too far from where we are located. And in this particular church, there are two pastors, and they don't seem to agree. And just last Sunday, one faction stormed in when the church service was going on, switched off all the microphones, and took over. And it was a very ugly scene. And we were panicking when we heard about that, wondering what model of ministry is our young girl learning. And as we were discussing that within the management team, one of us said, "This is so important, even for our young apprentice to see that actually conflict exists in churches." It's a negative example, but it's part of our learning experience. We planted this church, Grace Point, 2.5 years ago, as I said earlier. And in our last members' meeting but one, we couldn't agree whether we should start a Swahili service. You would imagine that, we have a lot of people who would be very missional. We ourselves think of ourselves as a mission organization. Surely, starting a service that would reach out to those who cannot quite understand English is the most natural thing to do. But no, there arose no small matter among us. Conflict seems to be quite evident among God's people. It is not the last incidence of conflict. We will see it later on. There will be disagreement later on in the book of Acts. Even between Paul and Barnabas, there will be disagreement. And oftentimes, we can be naive about that. We can assume it doesn't exist. But friends, racial, tribal, even personal conflict is real. And we need a gospel response when conflict arises. So how do the apostles deal with this, verses 2-6. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God, to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor and Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. How are they going to come out of this serious problem? Well, we see great gospel humility in how they resolve this conflict. 3 things that point us to that. 1, they take the matter quite seriously. You would imagine that a matter around food may not be taken seriously. I mean, it's only about food. You know, somebody can just run downstairs and take care of that. It's not worth calling the whole assembly for. Not so with these dear ones. They take the matter seriously because the unity of the church, the unity of the body, was at stake. Church unity is so important that we need to do all within our means, because our unity is our witness. The Lord Jesus said that by this, how you love one another, shall the world know you are my disciples. So unity is a big deal. And if some groups are feeling we're not being looked after, our people are not being taken care of, that's a serious matter. And now it becomes from just a small administrative problem to a serious gospel issue. And so they take the matter so seriously that they are now looking for men full of the Spirit, men of good reputation, and they want them commissioned for this task. And so here we see the first picture of calling into office of a diaconate, of deacons who will take care of administrative aspects of the ministry. But it is so serious that they need men of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Look at that bar, how high it is. Sometimes we think, you know, oh no, it's serving coffee and tea. Of course, anybody can do that. But the bar here is, are they of good reputation? Are they known to be full of the Spirit of God and of wisdom? Why? Because it is a serious matter. But the second thing that we find here is that they set out their priority. We see that, particularly in verse 2, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. But we also see that in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Serving on tables is not spoken of here to mean that it is of less importance. It is so important that the whole church gathers to think about this, and it is so important that they were already doing it, and they will continue doing it. And it's so important that you need 7 men who are full of the Spirit, who are of good reputation, who are known to be wise, to dedicate their time to that. But there is a higher priority. And the priority here is proclamation of the gospel and prayer. The two are important, but there is a precedence that is evident and clear. And the precedence here is word ministry. If we were to think about the importance of social justice ministries, mass ministry, food distribution, caring for those who are needy among us, those are important ministries. But there is a priority. If we had to err on one side, it would perhaps be in the pattern of the apostles on giving priority to the proclamation of the message. If All Saints was to be known for one thing, it had better be that we are teaching the Bible faithfully and we are a church that is committed to prayer and the furtherance of the gospel. It would be wonderful to have a great social justice ministry, mass ministry to the poor, and all these other things. But the gospel resolution they are having, keeping the priorities clear so that they are best served when there are others helping in looking after these other aspects of distribution of food. But the third thing that we see here is that they have a communal solution. They propose a solution. Let's gather everybody in. Let's hear what they all have to say. State the issue. Move a solution. And we see everybody is pleased. Now that's gospel wisdom. They gather everybody in. That's what we find in verse 2. And towards the end, verse 6, they set before the apostles, they prayed for them and laid their hands on them. But even just before that, verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. This is not one-man show. This is the unity of the body that's at stake, and everybody's voice is important. Here we see congregationalism almost in its, you know, full display here. And I'm tempted to compare that with the problem they had in chapter 5. Because in chapter 5 we have a problem, a moral problem, involving Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. And this becomes quite a challenge because they have sold their property, but they haven't been faithful to hand over everything as they would have been expected of them. And Peter speaks, full of the Spirit, judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira. The result of that, later on in verse 11 of chapter 5, is that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Some would say the church is theologically progressing. In the Lord's sovereignty, he uses that example to talk about church discipline and commitment to our word and living truly to the expectation of us and of the family altogether. But there is a difference here in how they resolve Peter, particularly in chapter 5, and how they now come together and talk about it as a family. Gospel wisdom calls for the humility. Not for me to say what the direction should be, but to consultatively hear what others have to say. And this will bring a solution to even the most intricate of problems. The temptation, particularly for people like myself who are quite self-driven, would be to say, this is the way we are going to go. The example here is, let's come together, think what the priorities are, think how serious is this matter, and hear from everybody what would be the way forward. The result of it, brothers and sisters, is gospel growth. Once again, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What an amazing witness to the gospel when people face conflict and they resolve it from a gospel point of view. Friends, conflict will continue to be there among God's people. My memory fails me, but I do remember 13 years ago when I was an apprentice here, there was conflict. I knew All Saints to be a model church, and there's so much I learned. But even in our best of meetings, there would always be somebody who would carry up their hand and sharply disagree with the leadership. Conflict is so much part of us that even in our family, we have tensions between husband and wife. It's such a reality of life that even within us, sometimes we have conflicting thoughts about one thing or the other. As we are growing in number, as we are many, we will see conflict. As the ministries multiply among us, again, we will see conflict. As the number of staff in ISAF have grown, I continue to see conflict. There's some who do not see things exactly the way I think it should be. It behoves me then to think, what's the gospel response to an individual who perhaps has a different opinion to how I think things should be going? I am challenged to think gospelly. There is such a word. To think in a way that will honor the Lord. A way that whose result will be multiplication and growth. I am challenged to think in a way that will not in a sense try to please everybody, but a way that others will see this is the right and the honorable and God-glorifying thing to do. Tribal, racial, and personal conflict is real and will continue to be real. We mustn't shy away from it or assume it doesn't exist, but rather we must face it with a gospel attitude. We must look to the Savior to take matters of division seriously, to set out what the priorities are, His word, His gospel word and prayer, and the consultative process of decision making. So may the Lord help us as we grow and face conflict, that it would lead to even more gospel growth. This conflict did not rip the church apart, but rather it actually fueled their growth. It was such witness to the gospel that verse 7, the word of God continued to grow. May the Lord bless His word.